take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Proverbs. The children are going to the back and then downstairs, Proverbs chapter 15. God is sovereign and we are not. And the theme of the message tonight really brings this reality to our lives. The message tonight is a message that if you do not acknowledge that you need it, it is evidence that you do. If you do not agree that you need this message tonight, then you are truly not being honest about your own life, because the ultimate sin is exalting ourselves. The ultimate sin is pride, and pride is what caused Lucifer to be cast out of heaven. And pride is what often dominates our lives. And the message tonight is about the opposite of pride. And the opposite of pride is humility. And I think it's appropriate that this is the message tonight on the theme of resting in God, because it's when we are proud that we want to take control. It's when we're proud that we raise our fist at God and say, God, you're messing up my life. It's when we're proud that we allow resentment to take over in some relationship or whatever may be happening in our lives. And truly, humility is the result of affliction. It is the intended result of our trials, is that we would acknowledge that we desperately need God and that without Him we can do nothing. And yet pride rules the day. Pride rules in many marriages. Pride rules in families. Pride rules in the politics of our culture. Pride rules in our culture. And yet the scripture says, God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And there are serious consequences when we lift up ourselves and we live in self-promotion and pride. Some of those consequences the scripture reveals to us are things like comparing ourselves among ourselves, which is not wise. Complaining about things in life or what we have or what we don't have. Criticizing other people, critiquing other people, having a spirit of condescension, contending with one another, because only by pride comes contention. And these are devastating consequences of when we exalt ourselves and we live in pride. I remember many years ago when I was in college and going through seminary, I really never heard the word much, this word that we hear regularly now, the word narcissism. It's kind of a philosophical word. It comes from Greek culture, and it's really coming from the idea of looking at yourself in the water. That's the idea. And narcissism is a word that probably everybody now has heard, but I never heard it in college and seminary. But now it's tossed around in our culture, and we talk about narcissistic leaders, we talk about narcissistic politicians and so forth, and the fact is there's a lot of self-promotion going on. There's a lot of self-dominating our culture. But do you realize that narcissism is really a fancy word for what the Bible calls pride? It's a fascination with yourself. If you were to look this up on Mayo Clinic's website, there's actually a psychological disorder called NPD, Narcissistic Personality Disorder. And frankly, it is amazing how far the world goes to describe what the Bible teaches. Here's what they say about this supposed mental illness. Narcissistic personality disorder is a mental disorder in which people have an inflated sense of their own importance, a deep need for admiration, and a lack of empathy for others. But behind this mask of ultra-confidence lies a fragile self-esteem. that's vulnerable to the slightest criticism. They go on and have a couple more paragraphs, and they even talk about some therapy, about this NPD, narcissistic personality disorder. And no doubt that even the world is recognizing that one of the ultimate problems that we face is our own pride. Thinking about ourselves, loving ourselves, promoting ourselves, serving ourselves. And what we want to see in the Bible tonight, as we begin here in the book of Proverbs, is that God honors, and he, may I say tonight, he only honors people who have genuine humility. God honors people who have genuine humility. This is all throughout the Bible, but we're going to see it specifically in four references in the book of Proverbs. But let me just reference for you several verses that you've probably heard. You may even have some of them memorized. James 4, verse 10, where the Bible says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Have we not learned that if we do not humble ourselves, God is able? If we do not humble ourselves, God is able to bring us low. It's much better to just choose to be humble than to have God humble you. Micah 6 verse 8 tells us that we are to walk humbly with the Lord. It should be a characteristic of our life. Humility should be in our walk. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 says, we are to be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so the wisest man ever to live, Solomon himself, references this idea of humility again and again and again in this wisdom book, the book of Proverbs. Notice Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15, and we want to see verse 33. We're going to look tonight as we begin this message at four passages in the book of Proverbs, short, simple, powerful statements. And I want you to see in these four statements in the book of Proverbs, there is a connection between humility and honor. The connection between humility and honor. And this is where I'm getting the premise and the proposition tonight that God honors those who have genuine humility. These verses testify to that. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 33. It says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Let's look at the second reference, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Proverbs 18, verse 12, where the Bible says this, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Proverbs 18, verse 12. But notice the last part of the verse, and before honor is humility. It is interesting to note that the word honor is the Hebrew word kavod. It is the same word when it's referring to God that refers to his glory. The word literally means to be weighty or heavy. It is denoting someone who is honorable and impressive. They're weighty or they're significant. They're worthy of respect because of their character. And basically what I'm saying tonight is when we are living in genuine humility before the Lord, when we are exhibiting this, we're clothed with it, we're walking in it, it's a part of our life, then God places the significance on us. He's the one that chooses to exalt us in due time. You want to be honorable to God? Then be humble. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4. Where the Bible says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor. Again, we're seeing the connection between humility and honor. So God is saying here again that he blesses those and he honors those who have genuine humility. Look at Proverbs 29. This is the fourth reference. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 29, verse 23. So the reality tonight is we have a choice. We have an option. We can continue to exalt ourselves and live in pride and have the fleeting, trite popularity and applause of men. Or we can choose to humble ourselves, as we'll see tonight, and live in genuine humility and have the lasting, divine honor of God. Surely you see the choice that needs to be made. That we would humble ourselves and allow God to honor us. Because God honors those who have genuine humility. This is not just in the book of Proverbs. Also, two references in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Listen to this. For thus saith the high and lofty one. So God is the lofty one. God is the sovereign one. He says, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. This is a powerful verse. It literally tells us that God dwells with those who are humble. Oh, how I long to have the face of God to shine upon me. Oh, how I long to have his presence vital in my life. And God dwells with those who are humble in spirit. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 2. Or just jot down that reference. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Listen to this. But to this man will I look. That's a pretty powerful statement. Who is God going to look upon? Who is God going to shine his favor upon? Who is he going to bless? But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit. That's humility. And trembleth at my word. We see this also in the New Testament, Matthew 23, verse 12. And that those that are humble shall be exalted. God honors those who have genuine humility. And this is really the question that we need to be asking tonight. Is my life clothed with it? Am I walking in it? Am I demonstrating it in my marriage, in my family, in my workplace, in the world around me, in this ministry? And just in general, is this a character quality? Is this a value and a virtue that I'm looking for and I'm cultivating in my life? Because that's what God blesses. He doesn't bless pride. He resists the proud. But he blesses those who have genuine humility. And so this brings us to an obvious question. How do we know that we're humble? This is one of those messages that is not only hard to listen to, it's hard to preach because I have not titled the message tonight, Humility and How I Have Received It. Okay, I'm not going to title it that. I'm not going to teach you all the ways that I've learned to be humble. That would be disagreeing with what I'm teaching. Okay, so I want to just declare this to you. I need this just as much as you do. We need this genuine humility. It's a tough topic to even talk about publicly because there's no desire tonight for anybody to be exalted. Only he is worthy. Only God is worthy of our praise. But we do need to answer this question. What does true humility look like? How is it demonstrated in our lives? And so I want to give you three qualities, three characteristics of someone who is genuinely humble. And we'll move through this fairly quickly tonight, and I just hope that we'll be sensitive to maybe some pride that's in our lives. Maybe pride is showing up in your family through contention and arguing and anger. Maybe pride is showing up in the way you look at other people and you're constantly critiquing and criticizing. And maybe you're discontent. Maybe there is some pride that needs to be crucified. There needs to be some pride confessed in your life and asking God to give you this genuine humility. So let's take our Bibles and turn first of all to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is a simple verse that we need to see that Jesus speaks. Matthew chapter 18. And in Matthew chapter 18 verse 4, we're going to see that genuine humility is demonstrated by, number one, a desperate, dependent pursuit of God. Genuine humility is demonstrated in our lives, it's characteristic of our lives, when we have a desperate, dependent pursuit of God. You cannot be humble if you're not viewing God. You have to see him, because when you see God, you see yourself low and unworthy and frail and sinful. But notice how this verse teaches this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. This is a powerful illustration. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself," notice this, "as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." All right, once again, we see the proposition, God honors those who have genuine humility. But notice he says that we need to have humility like what? Like a child. Now, I know that many of you have children, and maybe it's been a long time since you've had an infant. Maybe it's been a long time since you had a little toddler. I've noticed there's quite a few of them around. So some of you are like, nope, I'm living that right now. But for me and for many of you, we have to go a few years back to remember holding the baby and understanding the reality of this verse, which is that the child cannot grow, cannot survive, cannot go anywhere without who? Without the parents. So a child is desperately dependent on their parents, because without their parents, without the sustenance, without the food, without the protection, without the clothing, without the changing, with all of that, all of the things that come along with having a baby and even a small child, without that, they cannot possibly survive. That's the illustration here. Humility is to become like a child before God. After all, he is our Father. So it's coming before God like a child and trusting him utterly for everything, expecting everything from him and nothing from ourselves. It's lifting our eyes to recognize that he is our God, he is our Heavenly Father, and we cannot, listen, we cannot possibly go on without him. That's why I say it's desperate. Desperate, dependent pursuit of God. Here's what Jonathan Edwards said about this. He said, "A truly humble man is sensible of his natural distance from God, of his dependence on him, of the insufficiency of his own power and wisdom, and that it is by God's power that he is upheld and provided for, and that he needs God's power and God's wisdom to lead and guide him, and he needs his might to enable him to do what he ought to do for him." You see, pride is ultimately an evidence of the fact that we're not viewing God. When we are living in our own pride, it's because we don't have a proper view of God. We need to see God in his glory. We need to see God in his majesty. We need to see God in his beauty. We need to see God in his power. And we need to realize that we are like children. We are a child before him, and we desperately need to be dependent on the Lord. And so humility is evidenced by this desperate pursuit of God. We talked about this from Psalm 63 earlier this week. Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. We desperately need him. So we pursue after him and his attributes and his character. We pursue after his word and the commands of his word. And we long to tremble before him, and we need him. This is the opposite of self-promotion and self-esteem, where the world is saying, wake up and say, you know what, you can do it. You can handle it. Seize the day, seize the moment. You can handle it. It's really the opposite when you're humble, and that is you're waking up every day realizing you can't. You can't do it without him. Oh, how desperately we need this pursuit of God. This is digging down deep to get to know God, not just in a trivial way, just in a casual way, but getting to know how sovereign he is and how powerful he is and how loving he is and so forth. And we see his character in his word. And we referenced Isaiah chapter 6 already in one of the services, but Isaiah chapter 6 showcases for us that when you have a proper view of God, it also gives you a proper view of yourself. And when we're living in pride, it is a testimony that we don't know God. We need to know him. And it becomes all about him and not about us. A desperate, dependent pursuit of God. Can I ask you tonight, does that describe your spiritual walk? Does that describe the way you're living every day? Lord, I need you. God, I need you. Not I can do it, but Lord, I need you. Oh, how desperately we need to walk in humility before the Lord. God honors those who have this desperate, dependent pursuit of God. Will you put that into your life tonight? Will you cultivate that pursuit of God and get to know him so that you can have genuine humility and you can have honor? God honors those who have genuine humility. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I know this is a tough message because we all struggle with pride, right? Surely you can admit that. Maybe it's raising up its ugliness in our lives right now. Maybe something even happened today and you responded in pride. You lashed out in pride. You spoke out in pride. Your spirit was one of yourself. It was all about you. Do you not see that this is how people in the world live? This is how unsaved people operate. It's all about them. It's all about self. And truly, the world is kind of full of narcissists. But oh, my friends, tonight, the church should not be. And yet how many times I hear, even in churches, the kinds of things that go on that are just so, they're so full of pride. Where's the humility so that we can have the blessing of God upon our lives? So number one, we see a desperate, dependent pursuit of God needs to be in our lives to cultivate genuine humility. But number two, let's notice this. A truly humble person will, number two, have a disciplined, determined passion for God. A disciplined, determined passion for God. Now, maybe you're familiar with Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and in some people's minds, they would maybe falsely view this as Paul kind of promoting himself, bragging about himself. You see multiple times in the New Testament that actually Paul would talk about his own ministry. But remember that he was doing it under inspiration and he was doing it for a purpose. And I would just submit to you that anytime Paul is talking about his ministry, he is not doing it in pride. As a matter of fact, in this text, there's no way, because in this text it actually says that he was humble. And this is under inspiration. Acts chapter 20, verse 18, where the Bible says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, you know this about me." In a sense, he's using his testimony and using his ministry to defend the decisions that he's about to make about where he's going to go and how he's going to minister. And notice verse 19, he's testifying about his own ministry, and he says this, he says, "I'm serving the Lord. I have been serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. This is why I say a disciplined, determined passion. Because there is a sense when some people talk about humility that they're talking about a false humility, where you shrink away and you don't speak and you're never seen and you never do anything for God. That could actually be a false humility. Now follow this. It builds on the first point. The more I get to know God, the more I see his power and his presence and how he wants to use my life, and it's amazing that he does, then I just want to give my life to him, and I don't want to be passive. I want to be passionate. And I'm doing it out of my knowledge of God. I'm doing it out of my understanding of who he is. And this is how Paul was living, serving the Lord with all humility. He was very passionate about his walk and his service to the Lord. Now this phrase in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, shows us that Paul was passionate in service, and secondly, he was passionate in suffering. Let's talk about those quickly. First of all, he was passionate for God in service. The word humility comes from a root word that was used to describe a slave or a servant, someone who is of low estate. And there's no doubt across the New Testament that what Paul shows us here is something that should be evident in the life of every humble Christian, and that is that we should be servants. As a matter of fact, the text says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And when I read that, the very first passage I think about is Philippians 2, verse 5, where the Bible says what? Let this mind be in you. What kind of mind did Jesus have? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Listen to this, but he made himself of no reputation. That sounds pretty humble. And he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself. Oh, don't miss this tonight, that when we are demonstrating true humility, we are like Jesus, because Jesus humbled himself. And in Philippians chapter 2, in the very first part of that text, he reminds us that it's not about us. We're to be esteeming others better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And then he says, because this is what Jesus did. Have the mind of Jesus. And Paul says, I'm serving the Lord with all humility of mind. There's absolutely no doubt that one of the evidences of genuine humility is service, serving other people, becoming a servant, becoming a minister. Do you realize that in every one of the Gospels, Jesus emphasizes this? And we have a place of service called the local church, and everybody that's truly humble should be finding a place to serve others, to serve people in the church, to serve people in the community. And in every one of the Gospels, Jesus makes this strong statement. I'll just reference one of them, Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 44. But Jesus called to them, and he said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule, the proud ones, those are going to be ruling over the Gentiles, they are going to exercise lordship over them, and great ones exercise authority upon them. This is exactly what we still see in the world today. That the way to build yourself up is to go to the top and to be in charge and to rule over everybody with authority. Jesus says in verse 43 of Mark chapter 10, but so shall it not be among you. It's another way that Christians are radically different from the world. It's not about promoting ourselves. It's about serving God and serving others. Jesus said, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be what? Servant of all. Let me just tell you, the best person in this auditorium is the person that's serving the most people out of a humble spirit, out of a gracious, loving heart. That's the greatest person. You may not be noticed. You may not be seen. But you know what? You are serving like Jesus when you serve that way, with all humility of mind. And one of the greatest illustrations is when Jesus himself lays aside his robes and his garments, and he picks up a towel and he washes the disciples' feet. Can you imagine that picture? The King of glory, if anybody could have been proud, if anybody could have exalted himself, he could have. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he is showing an example, and he says, happy are you if you do this, if you serve one another, if you wash each other's feet. I love what J. Oswald Chambers says about this. He says, if you would seek humility, listen to this, if you would seek humility, try hard work. If you would know your nothingness, attempt something great for Jesus. If you would feel how utterly powerless you are apart from the living God, attempt especially the great work of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will know as you have never known before what a weak and unworthy vessel you are. If you would seek humility, try hard work. Listen, if you're struggling in your own self-promotion and pride, one of the best things you can do is find a place to serve. And maybe even a place in the shadows, behind the scenes, where you can't even be recognized, and just love people and love God and serve. And don't ever stop serving. Even when you're not promoted and even when you're not applauded. Don't ever stop serving, because it's not about you. It's not about people exalting you. True humility is demonstrated by a passion in service. And I encourage you, if you don't have a place of service, it'll help you. It'll help you lower yourself. It'll help you humble yourself if you'll find a place of service and be like Jesus and be like Paul and have the mind of a servant. A passion for God in serving, and secondly, a passion for God in suffering. As I mentioned earlier, this is, I believe, the intended result of our suffering is true humility. And this is what the text says in Acts chapter 20, verse 19. It says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with what? Many tears. Yep. It's going to be hard. True humility sometimes is even demonstrated by how we handle the suffering. It's not going to be easy. And if there's anybody that knew how to suffer, it was the Apostle Paul. And he never quit. He kept going through all of the perils and all the persecutions and all of the shipwrecks and all the imprisonments. He was a humble servant of God. And you know, I do believe that our pride really shows up sometimes in a very obvious way when we're suffering and when we're maybe mistreated, when we're falsely accused, when we feel offended, or so forth with other people. Sometimes it's when we're going through those difficult times that pride gets the best of us, and pride shows itself in our anger and bitterness and resentment towards God and towards others. Andrew Murray, in his book on humility, says this. He says, humility, I love this, humility is perfect quietness of heart. He says, it is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing that is done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I'm blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, if you're going through something very, very difficult right now, this is maybe a test whether you're going to walk humbly with the Lord, whether you are going to be clothed with humility through the suffering, through the trial that you face. So it's a passion for God, a passion for service, and a passion in suffering, a disciplined, determined passion for God, a desperate, dependent pursuit of God. Let's notice number three. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's quickly talk about number 3. This is a way we cultivate genuine humility. We demonstrate it, number 3, with a decisive, deliberate praise to God. A decisive, deliberate praise to God. I think this builds on the other points, because the more I pursue after God, the more I see He's everything and I'm nothing. And Lord, if you can use my frail life, my weak life, my sinful life, here it is. I'm going to serve you with passion. I'm going to even go through the suffering. And Lord, when you use my life, it's not about me, it's about you. So I make a deliberate, decisive decision to give him all the glory. Don't steal the glory. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. I am so glad tonight that God is willing and able to choose and use weak, base, foolish, sinful vessels. That's wonderful, because that means he can use you and me. Do we not know our own weakness? Do we not know our own frailty? How dare we think so highly of ourselves that we would take the glory that belongs only to the Lord, because we know we're sinful and weak. And here's the truth, if God uses any of us, it's amazing. If God uses any of us for his glory, it's only so he gets the credit. And that's what it says here in verse 28, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Once again, J. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, when a man is sincerely humble and never ventures to so much to touch as much of a grain of the praise, there is scarcely any limit to what God will do with that man. That's a great quote. Don't touch a grain of the praise. He alone is worthy. He does not give his glory to any other. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Jeremiah 13, verse 15, give the glory to the Lord your God. Psalm 96, verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. And so when God uses you, and when you see wonderful things happening through your life, through your family, through your ministry, or whatever it might be, when you start to see some of these amazing things, you already know you're sinful and you're weak. And if God's doing it, boy, he gets all the glory. And so you say, praise the Lord. You say, thank you, God, for what you're doing. Thank you that you can use me. God, I know it's you, it's not me. And you do it sincerely from your heart. And that's demonstrating genuine humility when you give God the praise, a decisive, deliberate praise. So what I'm saying tonight, and what I believe the scripture is clearly teaching, is that God honors those who have genuine humility. And this is the question we need to ask, because the Bible speaks to our hearts. Are we demonstrating, and are we cultivating, and are we begging God for this humility of heart? Clothed with it. Walking humbly before the Lord. Or are we exhibiting selfishness and pride? Just like the world. They lift themselves up. It's narcissism all around us. No, we need to walk humbly with the Lord. F.B. Meyer put it this way, and I'll close with this. He put it in this little syllogism that really is helpful, I think, and it kind of gives us a picture of what we've been talking about tonight. He said this, F.B. Meyer said this, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other. And I love this picture, one above the other, like we're climbing high. And the higher I go, the more I get from God. But he said, I've learned that God's gifts are on shelves, one below the other. And the lower I go, the more I get from God. That's the truth that we've been seeing tonight. God will honor you. God will put the significance in your life if you will have genuine humility. Let me just tell you something. One of the worst things that can happen in our marriages is that one or both people are becoming proud. Let me just tell you, the most tragic thing that can happen in any of our families is when we are proud about our families and we're exhibiting pride to our children. Same thing in a church, business, ministry, or so forth. And this is why the message is so helpful and powerful for us, because we just need to ask God to give us this ultimate virtue that brings his blessing. And you know what? God knows how to bless those who are truly humble. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Maybe right now in this invitation, there's a temptation for pride. To not even maybe admit that you need a good dose of this humility we're talking about. Oh, how I'm praying tonight that God would get a hold of each of us and that our lives would be demonstrating this ultimate Christian virtue. That we would walk humbly with the Lord. Lord, I pray tonight that in this time of invitation, that you would do what only you can do in our hearts. Please change us. Lord, we acknowledge our temptation to be self-focused, to be proud in our responses, in our treatment of others, and even in our understanding of life and of you, our God. I pray that you would help reveal the pride that may be causing some devastating consequences. And please cultivate in us genuine humility. Lord, I pray that good decisions will be made. And sometimes even humbling ourselves and getting on our knees, bowing, the posture of humility. Sometimes that's helpful for us to just beg of your mercy and your grace to give us this value and virtue of life. Please change us tonight by your grace so that we can have your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Of course, the altar is available if you want to come and pray. If you want to kneel at the pew, if you want to just bow your head right now, just take a moment to do that. Respond. Respond to God. Ask him for this. It's your choice. Temporal, fleeting, trite applause and praise of men living in your own pride. Lasting, deep, heavenly honor from God. The choice is yours.